Well, it's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. I'm glad that you are here and that we are able to worship God. Are you guys able to hear me? Yeah? Excellent. Well, I want to ask you guys a question, and the question is this. Have you ever felt like you don't belong? Yes. Some of you have. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, I don't belong here, but you do. You do belong here. It's a good place for you. Or this idea that you are on the outside looking in. When our family moved to Oshawa, one of the prayers that Amanda and I were praying was that our kids would adapt to the change. And I've had this conversation with a number of you. But we were praying that our kids would find friends quickly, that they would find really good friends that they would connect with, that they wouldn't feel like outsiders, that when we got here that they would feel like this was their home and that they belonged. And so I'm really thankful that when we got here and in the house that we're living in, we are close to a brand new school. And so God answered our prayers in the sense that when our kids went to school, they weren't brand new kids. Did any of you ever grow up like this, where you were like the new kid in a school? You came like maybe partway through a year or something like that. Well, that was one of my fears, was that our kids were going to get here and they were going to try to break into these social groups. That they were going to show up and there was going to be this feeling of, I don't belong. And it's difficult to make friends. And yet, with the new school, it was great. Our kids were eased in. All of the kids at this school were brand new. There were no social groups. They were part of the entire body. They made friends quickly, and they were able to just fit right in. They weren't on the outside looking in. They weren't disconnected. Now, how many of you enjoy the feeling of not being on the inside, of being on the outside looking in? And so most of you have kind of nodded your head saying you've experienced this, you've felt this, but this is not a feeling that we enjoy, is it? This is actually something we tend to work hard at, or we tend to distance ourselves from those places where we feel like outsiders. If you drove by the church yesterday, you would have seen that there was a party happening here. And we celebrated Jose's birthday party, and there was some pretty cool things here. I mean, there was decorations, there was food, there was some bouncy castles, and there was a mechanical bull, all right, set up in the parking lot here at the church. Now, there was a time in my life where I never would have got on that mechanical bull, okay? There is video to prove that I got on it. But there was a time in my life where I would have stood at the edge. Actually, I wouldn't have even stood at the edge. I would have stood at a distance, watching as everybody else got on it and watching as my kids got on it and as my kids were having a blast. And I would have looked longingly thinking, man, that looks like a lot of fun. But there's no way I would ever get on that mechanical bull. Not because I'm scared of getting onto it in the sense that, like, I'm going to get hurt or I couldn't do it. Because if I get onto it and I make a fool of myself, what will people think of me? Okay, that was my fear. And so if my kids had come to me and said, Dad, you have to try this, which they did, I would have made excuses upon excuse upon excuse for why I wasn't able to get on that mechanical bull. I would have rather have stood at a distance feeling like I wanted to be there, I wanted to jump in, I wanted to be a part of it, but never actually entering into it and experiencing it, okay? That was my life, but yet, yesterday I did. I got on the ball, and I didn't last very long at all. But it was fun, and I entered in, and I didn't stand back looking, wishing, feeling like I didn't belong, even though I so desperately longed to. This is what Paul talks about, this feeling of being on the outside looking in, so desperately wanting to be a part of the community and getting involved. And he talks about this in his letter to the Ephesian church. He talks to the church about this is what it looks like for those who are on the outside wanting to be on the inside. And so this morning I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 if you have them. There are some in the pews in front, or maybe you have it on your smartphone or your tablet, and it will be up on the screen here for you. But let us read this morning's scripture. These are the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus. He writes, "Therefore, Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in his one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Well, Father, we come to you this morning and we continue to worship you. But we continue to invite you, Holy Spirit, to be present with us this morning, illuminating the words of God to us. And so this morning, as we open these scriptures, I pray that much as Paul did, that our eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the hope to which you have called us and to the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. May we know the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. And Jesus, may you be glorified this morning. Amen. So as we dive into these words, as we look at the words that Paul writes to the Ephesian church, it really is important for us to take a step back and to understand who Paul was writing to again, and to remember who the Ephesian church was. And so, giving you a little bit of background, here, the city of Ephesus is where Paul is writing to. He's writing to the church there, and the city of Ephesus was a prosperous port city. So this was a well-known commercial city where lots of trade happened. Boats were constantly coming in. Merchants were there. And so it was a well-off community. The people who lived there had money. Not only was it a prosperous city because it was a port city, but it was also, I mean, it was located in modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor. It was also the route to Asia. So if you were on your way to Asia, this is the way that you would go. You would travel through Ephesus. And so it was the gateway to Ephesus, and it was also it was the site of the temple of, here we go, the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. So it was a center of pagan worship. So here we have this city that is well-to-do, financially stable, prosperous. It's a trade gateway, so people are constantly passing through it. And it is the center of pagan worship to this goddess Artemis. Not only that, if we read through the scriptures, we understand that the city of Ephesus also held a Jewish synagogue. So this is the place of where Jews would gather to worship. So you have this cultural dynamic of where Paul is writing to. A well-to-do city had lots of visitors passing through, where the Greek goddess Artemis was worshipped and celebrated. And where, on the other hand, you had Jewish people who would gather together to worship the Jewish God. And so Paul's letter to the Ephesian church is not written to any of these people. Did you know that? Paul's letter written to the Ephesian church was written to non-Jews who had turned to follow Jesus. And so as you look at the letter that Paul has been writing, he is writing to people who have said, we live in a community that is well-to-do, that worships this deity, this Greek deity, or the Jewish God, And we have turned, we have given our lives to follow Jesus. And so this is the context in which Paul is writing to this church. And these are the people who have said, we will follow Jesus. So when Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians, and we've been looking at this for the past few weeks, he begins by telling them, he says, you have a new identity. You have been given a new name. You have been chosen. You have been adopted. You have been accepted. You have been ransomed. You've been rescued. You have been redeemed. You have been called the children of God. And he reminds them that because they are children of God, they have been given this inheritance. You have access to the Father. You have access to God. You have every power and authority that is his. And you are seated with him because you have chosen to follow Jesus. All power and authority that was given to Jesus is given to you. And Paul continues, he begins to pray for the Ephesian church. He says, I pray that you would understand this identity. I pray that you would begin to wrap your head around this idea that this is who you are. That you would begin to understand what it means to walk in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. And then he goes on in Ephesians 2 to remind them. He reminds them, he says, but you were once dead. At one time, you didn't know Jesus. You didn't know God. You were far from him. And it was out of God's grace that you were able to enter into his presence. It was out of God's grace that you were saved and that you were able to be one with him, that you were given this new identity. It's not anything you could do. It was by God's loving, gentle kindness that you were able to receive this grace, to receive this love, so that you could be given a new identity, so that you could walk in this power and this authority. And that's where we find ourselves as we come to the passage this morning. He's just finished telling them this. He's just finished telling them, this is your identity, this is the power and authority that you have been given, and this is where you came from. You need to understand where you came from so that you can understand the fullness and the magnitude of the promise that you have just inherited. But he goes on as he's saying, and all of this stuff, all of these things that I have described to you, you non-Jewish church, all of these things are available to you and to the Jews. It's not just for the Jewish people anymore. You are no longer on the outside looking in. And so I want us to look this morning at how the text begins again. I want you to look at verses 11 to 2. To begin to see this distinction, this way that the Gentiles were alienated from the Jews. In verses 11 and 12, it says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. So anyone who was not a Jew was a Gentile. All of you who were not Jews, you were alienated. You were called the uncircumcision, and we'll talk about that in a second, by what is called the circumcision. So you were the uncircumcision. You were those who were outside of the will of God. And that was the name that the Jews called them. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is where you once were. This is where you once found yourself. But then I want you to turn and look at the end of the passage where in verses 19 to 22, and it's a completely different story. The end of this chapter ends with reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And verses 19 to 22 reads this. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is a remarkable change in what Paul says, isn't there? He says, at one time you were alienated, you were strangers, you weren't even welcome, you didn't know the hope that God had for you. And seven short verses later, now you are no longer strangers, you are no longer aliens, you are part of the house, you are part of the family of God, you are being built into his temple. And it actually even goes beyond that. It says, this is the point of your salvation. This is the point of salvation, is that we are a people who are united and growing together so that God himself is there dwelling among us. That God himself through us is showing himself and making his glory known to all nations. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is why you guys have been come together. This is why you have been brought into the family, is so that together, all as one, you will be God's chosen people. You will be the place where God dwells and where he makes his glory, he makes his peace and his grace and his mercy known to everybody. This is the place. That's why God came and dwelt in the temple. And so to understand that, to understand what God is calling them to understand what Paul is saying, you need to step into this. You're no longer on the outside looking in. You need to understand that there was at one point a barrier that kept the Gentiles, anyone who wasn't a Jew, from actually entering in. And so we look back at Jewish history, and if you do that, you begin to see that the Jews were God's chosen people. These were the people that God had selected out of all of the nations of the world and said, you will be my people. I will dwell among you. I will give you special possessions, and I will give you promises, and I will give you blessings if you will choose to follow me. In Genesis chapter 12, this call is placed on the life of Abraham, and we read this in Genesis chapter 12. It says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise that was made to Abraham, who was the father of the Jews. He says, you are going to be blessed. I will bless you, and through you all nations will be blessed. And then God reaffirms this promise. This wasn't just a promise that was made to Abraham as one individual. He continues to reaffirm this promise, this calling of the Jewish people throughout the scriptures. I had a Bible college professor who actually, one of his entire classes was looking at all the ways from Genesis all the way to the end of the New Testament where God had said, this is the blessings of being my people or the curses. And so his entire course was on that. Here is where God says, I will bless you, you will be my people, and I will be your God. But throughout the Old Testament, God is reaffirming this promise that he has made. He's saying, I have chosen you. I have set you apart, and I will pull you out from all of the nations, and you will be my people. And we see this reiterated in the life of Moses. And Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 14, but he's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to the Jewish people, and he says, you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you to be a people of his own possession out of all of the peoples that are on the face of the earth. He has chosen them. God had chosen the Israelite people. He had chosen the Jews and said, I will make myself known. I am going to dwell with you and you alone. And I'm going to make my glory known. And part of that was that the Jews were actually supposed to demonstrate his glory. They were supposed to bless all of the nations around them. God had chosen them. He had set them apart so that they could actually show his holiness. They could show just how great and majestic he was and his glory and his power. But they were also called to be a blessing to those around them. And so when God called the Israelite people and said, I'm going to take you out from all of the other people groups, I'm going to set you apart, essentially what he did is he created a divide between the Jews and all of the other nations. Between anyone who wasn't a Jew and those who were Jews, there was a divide. And I want to look at that divide with you this morning, and really there's two main ways that God created, or that there was a divide that was created. And the first one was religious. So the first piece of this was that the Jews knew the one true God. The Gentiles certainly had other gods. All of the other people groups in the world had their own gods that they worshipped. They had household gods. They had regional gods. I mean, they had the Greek goddess Artemis that they worshipped. So it wasn't that they were unfamiliar with this idea of a God, but for the Jews, it was that they knew the one true God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And so this was the difference. It was religious. God had chosen the Jewish people, and it was out of the Jewish people that the Redeemer of creation would come. Okay, so this is where God has said there's this divide now, because the Jewish people have been chosen as God's people that would know him. And those who didn't know him, those who worshipped other gods, false gods. And so there's a religious divide between those who were Jews and those who weren't Jews. The second divide between them was cultural. The Jews had lots of ceremonies and practices. They had practices like circumcision. And this is where we see this, as Paul is saying to them, you were the uncircumcision. You were called this by those who were circumcised. And so for the Jews, they actually prided themselves on this fact that this was one of the callings that God had said to them, is if you are going to be my people, all of the men in your household need to be circumcised. This is a mark, this is evidence of that you are my chosen people. And so there's this difference, because they would call them, well, you're just the uncircumcised. You don't even have the mark of God upon you. And so they had all of these religious ceremonies, rituals, and practices. They had all of these laws that distinguished them from all of the other people. And the reason they were given all of these laws was to make it really clear that God required radical holiness. That in order to come to God, you actually had to live a life that was so completely different, that was pure and was holy, because God himself was pure and holy. And so God demanded of his people that they would follow these rituals, that they would follow all of these laws, so that all of the nations around them would see the requirements that God had to be able to enter into his presence, to be called his people, to receive his blessings. Now, the reality was is that Jews could convert to Judaism. They could become Jews. The Jews had a process by which they allowed Gentiles, unbelievers, to enter into that Jewish way of life. But in order to do so, they had to be circumcised. They also had to change their entire way of life. They had to give up everything that they had done before that, and they had to start following all of the religious rites, ceremonies, practices, and laws that the Jews held to. Every single one of them. And they had some pretty strict laws. If you read through the book of Leviticus, you're going to see the laws and the requirement that God had for his people. And so to become a Jew, to come into the camp and say, I am now a Jew, I am no longer a Gentile, I no longer live that way, I am going to give my life, I'm going to do everything that is called of the Jews. A few months ago, we were reading through the Old Testament as a church, as we were going through the Bible in 90 days, and you'll remember that Rahab, she was once a prostitute, but eventually, through God's grace, she is saved by the Jewish people. And she actually enters into the life of the Jews. She actually becomes essentially a Jewish princess. When she did that, she gave up everything, every little detail of her life that she had known before, and she converted completely and obeyed all of the religious laws and ceremonies that the Jews had had. So certainly you could become a Jew. You could leave that old way of living behind, and you could enter into the family of the Jews. You could enter into this family that had been separated by God as a distinguished people group among the nations. But if you'll remember, part of the promise that God had given, part of the promise of the thing that he had told the people of Israel, he said, I will separate you, I will dwell among you, I will be your God if you'll be my people, and I will bless you. But the other piece to that was that they were actually supposed to bless the other nations. They were supposed to be a blessing. They were supposed to actually point people to God. It wasn't supposed to be that, look at me, I am a Jew, I am the best. I am part of the family, I'm part of God's chosen people here. Come on. Like, worship me. That's what it ended up becoming. It wasn't, no, we have been chosen by God so that we can point to him because he dwells with us. So look at God, look at his glory, look at him. It became about us. And so the Jewish people actually stopped doing that. They stopped being a blessing to the other nations. And they got puffed up, and they continued to build these dividing walls between themselves and all of the other nations. And so I want to visualize this for you guys, because I think this, for me, helps understand this. get to pretend to be a teacher every once in a while. But first we have God. So God is there. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And then we have people. So we have over on this side, I am not an artist. Brian and Hannah, no judgment, please. All right. So we have the Jews, and then over on this side, we have the Gentiles. All right, so we have all the people of the earth, and we have God. And God looks down, and he says, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Jews. You're going to be my people. You're going to display my glory to the nations. You're going to bless everyone. In doing so, it makes a clear defining line between them and the Gentiles. So there's this relationship, there's this back and forth between God and the Jews. They are representing him, God blesses them, they are blessed, and they are supposed to bless others. And so there's supposed to be this relationship that goes back and forth this way. They're supposed to be clearly differentiated, but there is supposed to be a blessing that happens that goes this way. But there's no blessing that goes this way. This actually just becomes a greater wall. It gets thicker and thicker. It gets further divided as the Jewish people separate themselves, saying, we are separate. We are separate from the other people. God has chosen us. He has blessed us and us alone. And in doing so, and eventually what ends up happening is they actually start to reject God. And so this relationship is broken. And so the Gentiles, they don't have a relationship with God. Their relationship with God was supposed to happen this way. And so that's broken as well. So this is where we find ourselves. The Jewish people who have rejected God, so this was supposed to be the way that people came to know God. So the Gentiles were supposed to see the Jews. They were supposed to follow the ways of the Jews to understand that God was glorious, that he was loving, he was kind, he was compassionate, that he was holy, all of those wonderful things, that he was the one who would give them peace. So they were supposed to see that in the Jews, and that was supposed to be the way they were connected. But all that ends up happening is we end up with broken relationships here, broken relationships there, broken relationships there. And we have a dividing wall. This hostility actually even shows up, and this is why I said it was significant that there was a Jewish synagogue in Ephesus, in the sense that the Jews actually even made this on display in the places that they worshipped. So this morning, we're all sitting in the sanctuary. There are dividing walls back there. And, you know, actually, this is a great illustration. We actually sometimes divide this wall, don't we? On the other side of the wall, we have what's called the fireside room. And right now, we have Joy and Gary who are sitting back there. But if this was the Jewish temple, that wall would be closed. And only the Jews would have been allowed to enter into the sanctuary. They were the only people who could worship God in here. On the other side of that wall, they had what was called the court of the Gentiles. And sure, that was as close to God as the Gentiles were allowed to come. Because they weren't Jews, they were separate, they weren't God's chosen people. We were. The Jews were. The Jews were the ones that were supposed to worship God, not the Gentiles. And so they weren't allowed in. We created a dividing wall, even in the temple, that says you can only get this close to God. And if you try to enter in, if you try to come through that wall, the penalty is death. And scholars have actually even said that was why Paul was in prison, was that he had brought in a Gentile into the court, into the temple, into the place of worshiping God. So this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, there's this division. At one time, there was this division. There was this hostility between Jews and Gentiles. So what is it that takes us from this point where there is a division line, where there is there is hostility between the Jews and between the Gentiles, and even with God, to the point where we got to that end passage where it says that there is now unity and oneness, where we together are the body and the temple of God? Well, obviously, it's verses 13 to 18. But if you read verses 13 to 18, you read this. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, as you're reading through your Bible, look for those words. Look for the buts, okay? Because there's always something significant that happens after them. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. And he continues, and he says, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul says, but in Christ Jesus you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It was through the cross that we killed that hostility. And so Jesus comes down, God himself, the Son of God, comes down and dies on the cross. Through his blood, he actually breaks down the wall between the two. Because you remember that the way that the Jews were separated, the way that they were supposed to point to God was through the fulfillment of the laws, through the fulfillment of these rituals, these ceremonies. But the reality was that not even the Jews, not even God's chosen people could fulfill them. They were constantly having to go and offer sacrifices where they had failed, where they had couldn't live up to the laws and the ceremonies and the rituals that God had placed upon them. The law and the commandments, they were supposed to reveal this knowledge of sin. They were supposed to reveal the brokenness. They were supposed to reveal this disconnect between God and man. That because of our identity, because of the way that we had lived, we were no longer able to have a relationship with the God who created us and who sustains us, who gives us life, who gives us peace. And that's why it says we were literally without hope. So the Jews were supposed to show us that. They were supposed to show us that we could know God. We could come back into a relationship with him, but even the Jews were unable to do that because they were unable to keep those laws and the commandments. They were unable to fulfill that. But when Jesus died, when Jesus came down to earth, he lived a perfect and sinless life. And so when he was put to death, he actually put to death the laws and the commandments. He fulfilled them out of his life, his perfect life. And through his death, through his resurrection and his ascension, he actually breaks down that wall. Because he has fulfilled those commandments. He has fulfilled those obligations, those rituals. He has fulfilled all of the things, and he's actually abolished them, it says. He has done away with them. They are no longer required to lead us to God. So when Jesus, who lived a sinless life, died, he fulfilled the law in its entirety when no other person was able to do so. And through his death and his resurrection, he completely replaces the need for those laws, for those ceremonial rituals. And so instead of looking to those religious rituals, instead of having to look over here, moving from the Gentiles to the Jews, saying, I have to do all of those things if I want to be a part of God's family, I want to be redeemed and restored to God. Instead of looking this way to come this way, it's now we come to the cross. Both Jews and Gentiles alike. We come to him, we come to Jesus, because it's no longer the laws that will bring us favor with God. It is only through Christ and Christ alone that you can have favor with God, that you can come to him. And so while these relationships are still broken, we have access to God through Jesus. Jews and Gentiles alike. Breaking down the wall that was there, that wall was abolished, it was torn down. There is nothing that separates us from God. And it says in Paul's words that it's not just that it's the cross that enables us to come to God. It's actually that we come together through the same Spirit. The same spirit that has been given to the Jews was also given to those who are not Jews, to the Gentiles. And it's by that spirit that we have access to God the Father. So through Christ's death on the cross and through his spirit, we come, Jews and Gentiles alike, to know God and into his presence and into his peace, his grace, and his love. And so the Gentiles and everybody who was not a Jew, who at one time felt alienated, who was separated from God, now has full access. Is now drawn into this relationship with him. If you believe in Jesus, if you have accepted him, if you have followed him, if you have been filled with his spirit, you are now his chosen people, set aside to be the place where he dwells, that he might be glorified, that he might bless all nations. And so Jews and Gentiles, you and me alike, we're all brought into the promises of God. We're all brought into the family of God through Christ. The Gentiles don't have to become like the Jews anymore. This is significant, people. The Gentiles no longer have to follow all of the religious laws that the Jews had required to follow because Jesus fulfilled them all. There are certainly amazing laws. I mean, I'm not saying get rid of the Old Testament, people. I'm not saying that in any way. They're still valuable because they point us to the need that we have for God, that we are unable to live a sinless life. There are amazing moral values and regulations that we can find within that that guide our lives. But the reality is that Jesus has fulfilled it, and Jesus alone was the one who could fulfill that law. This is what Paul is telling them. Gentiles, you no longer have to give your life to become a Jew. You no longer have to completely change who you are. You no longer have to give up your cultural identity to become a follower and part of my family in order to be redeemed to me. You have to come to the cross. And this has some pretty big significance for us. One, and most of us, I would say, are probably not Jews. So there's a beautiful piece to that in that we are now able to come to God. We are now able to, without having to give up and become like the Jews, to fulfill every single law, every single regulation, to observe every single ritual and ceremony and practice, we are able to come to God because we come to Jesus. We come to Christ. And it is him and him alone that is able to actually bring us to the presence of God who has created us. So what this means is that it actually means that we are the temple of God. It's no longer this far-off place that is inaccessible. It is at the ground level, and it is fully accessible. It is accessible to all people, anywhere. It is no longer about keeping the religious ceremonies, rites, and rituals. It's not about worldly wisdom. It's not about all your self-help books about, oh, if I just do this, if I'm this way and live this way, I will be able to come into God's presence because I will have figured myself out. So it's not about the religious rules. It's not about self-help and worldly wisdom. It is about coming to the foot of the cross. And the message of the cross is universal. It is universally relevant, and it is universally acceptable and accessible. All people can come to know Jesus. Jesus, through his death on the cross, has removed every single barrier that any person could have to knowing God the Father. And so this means that he has torn away everything that separates us. Everything that could separate any person living or yet to live from knowing God, from being able to come into his presence. The only requirement is that we come through Jesus. Jesus alone is the way. So this means that whether you are black, white, yellow, orange, any other possible color that you might be, whether you are North American, South American, African, Asian, it doesn't matter. Whether you're from Jamaica, you have access to God through Jesus Christ. And this means that all the people around you have access to Jesus through Christ as well. This passage here, this actually should be like the universal passage for why we do missions. This is why we send international workers and missionaries around the world to the least reached people groups. This is why we have ministries that happen here in Canada, church planting ministries and things like Pact with Love, because people everywhere, no, regardless of their life, regardless of their situation or the things that they have done or the way that they have lived, have access to Jesus, access to God through Jesus. And this is something that we as believers, as people who have come to understand this, should be passionate about sharing with others. We should be passionate about sharing that there is access to God who loves you, who extend his grace and his mercy and his peace, because he has extended it to us by nothing that we could do, but only because of what Jesus has done. And so he has taken away everything that should hold us back from being able to share the gospel with people. It is not about our cultural relevancy or any of those things. It is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. This is what Paul tells us. This is what allows the Gentiles who were once looking in from the outside, looking at the Jews, recognizing that God dwelt with them, and not being able to step into that. Not being able to step into a place where they knew God, where they had experienced that love, that grace, the blessings of knowing God. They were always on the outside. Now they can enter in freely. There is no wall separating them. Jesus abolished it. He destroyed it. He blew it up. And the other piece to this, the other thing that is significant for us, is that this is an ever-growing temple. The temple that God is building, if you remember back in verses 20 and 21, it says, we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus is the first stone. He was the foundation. And the apostles and the prophets were built upon them. And then every single person who has come to the knowledge of that they can enter into the peace of God through Jesus Christ is also being added to that temple. They are being added to the dwelling place that is God, where God is living and making his presence known, where he is showing his glory to the nations. So if you are sitting here this morning, if you have come to that place where you have known God's peace through the death of Jesus Christ because you have acknowledged him and given your life to him, you are part of that temple. And this is a temple that is not supposed to stop growing. This is not the kind of the temple that the Jews built where it was just us and it was only for us and maybe one or two of you could join. No, this was meant to be for everybody. This was meant to be for every single living person. And so God is at work in and through us. God is at work in and through you to point people to the cross, to point people to Jesus, to say Jesus alone is the way that you enter into this peace with God. Because Jesus wants to have them as part of his temple. Jesus wants them to be a part of his dwelling place where his presence resides, where his presence dwells, where he makes his glory known to all people, to all nations. He is not satisfied with just a few of us keeping this knowledge and this information for ourselves. See, the Jews, that's what they did. They got so caught up and hung up on the fact that they were God's chosen people that they actually ended up rejecting him. The same is true of the church. If we get so caught up on the fact that we are God's chosen people, that there is this dividing wall between us and those who don't know the peace that God can bring, this is going to happen. Our role as the temple of God is to point people to Jesus. And this is great news. Because we want those people, we want the people that don't know Jesus to find the same peace and the same life that we have found through Jesus Christ. This truth that Jesus brings peace to those who are both near and far off. But what it also means is that there are people in your life that you are called to point to Jesus. There are people in your life that you are supposed to display the glory of God to. That he is able to bring them into a place of peace. that he is able to extend to them his love and his grace and his hope, his mercy. If I were to ask you, who in your life are you supposed to point to Jesus, could you name some? I would hope so. If you are a follower of Jesus, that means that there are people around you that are supposed to be pointed to Jesus. And I'm not going to let you off the hook this morning. Gordon's laughing. I sat in a seminar yesterday morning that talked all about discipleship. And discipleship is the idea of moving more and more like Christ and pointing people to that. And I couldn't help wrestling with this idea that we as the body are called to be those people who point others to the cross, that point other people to Jesus. I can't escape that truth any longer. I can't live as though I am just one of the chosen ones who gets to sit in my little bubble knowing that God has said, yes, you are my child, you are my chosen people. I don't get to do that anymore. Because that's never what God's intention was. His intention was for us to be able to bless the nations, to show and reveal God's glory. And if all I have to do is point people to Jesus, that's really freeing, isn't it? You don't even have to invite them to church. Sure, this is a great place where they can come and learn about Jesus, but you're filled with Jesus. You're filled with his Spirit. All you need to do is take time to say, would you like to have a conversation about faith in Jesus? And I said, I'm not going to let you off the hook without it. So I want you to take right now, just a minute. Pull out a piece of paper. If you need to pull out one of those envelopes or one of those connection cards or pull up a note on your phone. And I want you to take a moment to ask God to show you the names of 1, 2, 3, 5 people that God might be asking you just to have a conversation with to point them to Jesus. Okay, so I want you to do that. Just take a moment, ask God, God, would you show us the people in our lives that we are supposed to point to you, that we are supposed to display your glory to? Do you have those people? I'm interrupting, I know. But you can keep writing. Is God giving you a name or 2 or 5 or 10 people in your life that would be open to having a conversation, to hearing about Jesus or talking? I wonder if anyone would be so bold as to share one of the names that God has given them. Billy.
David.
Kevin.
Peter.
Yeah. All of a sudden, it feels a little bit more real, doesn't it, when you have to name those people? As you leave this morning, I'm going to encourage you as well to ask for opportunities. Ask God for opportunities to begin to talk to these people. That he would put them in your path, in your daily life, or that you would give them, that he'd give you the courage just to go and talk to them. And as I said before, you don't even have to invite them to church. In fact, I would encourage you not to. I know that sounds really strange as a pastor to say, don't invite people to church, and maybe there will come a time for that. I'm happy to talk with people, to point people to Jesus. It's what I get to do. It's what I love to do. It's easy with you guys. I'll be honest, it's not so easy with the people I live with. I get to do it easily and freely here, just like you do. It's easy for us to come here and to talk about God, to point one another to Jesus, to worship him, to sing songs and those kind of things. It's a little bit harder to do it with our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends. And so I'm going to give you a pass since that you don't have to invite them to church. And in a way, I'm actually going to make it harder for you. It might be easy to invite them to church where you don't have to do anything because the pastor is going to tell them about Jesus. But I want to invite you to have the opportunity to begin to have these conversations with them. And it might just be as something as simple as saying, hey, are you open to talking about faith and talking about Jesus? And begin to have a conversation with them. Begin to hear what they might have, their assumptions and their thoughts on religion. And I mean, they might even have all of these things. Maybe they've grown up hearing that they have to live by all of these rules, all of these rituals and ceremonies, and that those are the ways that we are able to enter into God's presence. And you get to say, those were great. There's value in those things. But the only way to know God is to just to look at Jesus, to know Jesus, and to know that he died on the cross for you. And that it's by his Spirit that we come to know into the presence of God. You see, as much as the good news, as much as all of this is fabulous news for us, it's not meant to, and it was never meant to stay there. It was never meant to be an end that the Jews were God's chosen people and that's where it ended. It was always meant to be that they would be a blessing to the nations, that all nations might come to know God. This is the truth at which Paul is telling the Ephesian church. They were on the outside looking in. They were in a community where they had given up everything. They had turned and followed Jesus. And there was a Jewish synagogue which continued to say, if you don't follow every rule and regulation, you couldn't possibly come to know the Savior who is from our people. And Paul says, no, when Jesus died, he brought everyone to himself and he brought peace to those who were near and to those who were far off. And so this morning, there is an invitation to you to be that conduit, to be the people and the dwelling place of God as he extends his glory, as he makes himself known to the world around us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you, and it actually is freeing for me to know that I don't have to do a whole lot. I have to look to you, Jesus. That it is through you and you alone, Jesus, that I am able to come into the presence of God, that I have been given this new identity, that I have been chosen, redeemed, accepted, forgiven, rescued, that I have been given an inheritance. I have been given power and authority to live as God's children, as one of God's child. And God, I am no longer on the outside looking in without hope, but I have been given hope. I have been given peace. And I'm also able to then point others to that same hope and peace that I have been given. So God, this morning, my heart's prayer is that we as the church, we as God's temple and dwelling place, where you, God, reside in us, where you reside as a way to show and reveal your glory to all of the nations, would we do just that? Would we be so brave and so bold as to begin to point people to you, to say it's not about all of these things you have to do, but it is about turning to Jesus and accepting what he has done for us on the cross. And as we do that, as we look to Jesus, you separate all of the things that keep us apart, all of the ways that we are separated and divided, and you bring us together in unity. And as you bring us together in unity, as you bring us together as one, may we just truly glorify the name of God. May we glorify Christ Jesus. And so we pray that we would do that, that we would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.